Everybody stand with me this morning. Take your arms and go way up high. Way up high. If you got shoulder problems, way down here. Grab the pew in front of you. Take your left foot and just kind of wiggle it right out there. Get that circulation going. Take your right foot, do the same thing. And the next time somebody asks you if you've ever done the hokey pokey in church, you'd be able to say, yes, I have. Sit down. It's very difficult when most of our people are gone and the band is gone. I hope you appreciate the musicians that we have here. Most of you know that my office is downtown Springfield on Park Central Square. It has changed a lot in 30 years. And we see some things that we never thought we would see, but there's one individual that's down there all the time, and he mutters to himself all the time, and he scowls at you. Just mutters. Well, one day, the muttering was yelling. And he was having an argument with himself. You know, you try not to look. And I was on the other side of the road. But I thought there was going to be a fist fight start right there. He was calling this other guy who was with him, in him, crazy and ignorant, and they were arguing back and forth. You ever done that with yourself? You ever get crossways with yourself? Some of you will say yes. The other ones are lying. Yes, we get crossways with ourselves. We began last week looking at a section in 1 John. And it's a difficult section, but it was, don't be surprised. John does not want us to be surprised as born-again children of God when things get confusing. And last week, it was, don't be surprised when you get crossways with the world. Don't be surprised if they hate you. Now, there was supposed to be two other points, but we didn't get past that one, so we're going to cover another one this week. Don't be surprised at that. Each one of us, as born-again children of God, we have been changed, but we still have that old nature within us. And at times, God will lead us to decisions and things that will happen that we will say, which way you're going to choose? How are you going to think? And all of a sudden, the arguments start. Surely, God, you cannot expect that from me. Surely, God, this is not from you. Surely, God, you do not want me to do that. God, I will just enable them sometimes. God, I don't think this is right. And God is silent. And when God is silent, we kind of get guilty, don't we? There are times in your life you can get crossways with yourselves. In Psalms chapter 73, look there real quick, as David is actually arguing with God and with himself. Psalms chapter 73, he begins with, surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my foot almost slipped. In other words, he's saying, there were some things I didn't understand. I just did not understand this. I didn't agree with that. Verse 3, for I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity. They have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy. This does not seem right, God. This does not seem the way. This is not... God, if anybody is blessed, it should be the king of Israel. But that's not what I see as David is being worked upon. If you go down to verse 16, he said, when I tried to understand all of this, it oppressed me. Till I entered the sanctuary of God, that I understood their final destiny. There are things that God will do in your life that you will not understand. You must understand that God is far wiser than you, and the things of God are higher than any one of us can understand. But we must also understand that as every born-again child of God, we are being transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. And I'd like to tell you that that works best when things are going good. It does not. He will use the things of this world in order to transform the way you think, in order to transform the way you make decisions, in order to transform you in how you respond to the events of life, to be more like the image of Christ. So do not be surprised when these things pop up. as if it's unique. It is not. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 3. Don't be surprised if the world hates you. Folks, do not be surprised if you find yourself crossways with yourself. Look with me. Verse 11, chapter 3. We will read this all again. This is the message you heard from the beginning. We should love one another. Beginning of Jesus' ministry, that was His message to His disciples. It continues to be that message today. Verse 12. Do not be like Cain. Now, if you want to understand the rest of chapter 3, there's the key. Do not be like Cain. Do not think like Cain. Do not respond like Cain. That is our base nature that we have. And if we do not watch it, that is the way we will respond. So there's the key to understanding the rest of this. Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because of his own actions were evil and his brothers were righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Anyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life within him. Once again, if you just take that verse out of context, then you will come up to the wrong conclusion. If you can hate or murder your brother without any grief, without anything within you which tells you it's wrong, then you best check your salvation, because that is not the way it works. Verse 16. This is how we know what love is. Jesus laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. If anyone has material possessions and see his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Not that you do everything, but if you can look upon those who are hurting and no response at all, no desire to do something different, how can the love of God be in your heart? Verse 18, dear children, let us not love with word or tongue, but with actions and in truth. This then is how we know we belong to the truth and how we set our hearts at rest in His presence. Whenever our hearts condemn us, for God is greater than our hearts and He knows everything. Verse 21, dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from Him anything we ask because we obey His commands and do what pleases Him. That will be next week. And this is His command, to believe in the name of the Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as He commanded us. Those who obey His commands live in Him, and He in them. And this is how we know that He lives in us. He knows it by the Spirit that He gave us. Let's pray. Father, a somewhat confusing set of text for us today in 2018 as John is writing to people who, over 2,000 years ago, who struggled with the same things we do. Why is life so difficult? Why is our country and our world going the way it is? It appears that the world is out of control, but yet Your Word says it isn't. Father, it's so easy to trust our eyes and our emotions rather than Your Word and Your will. So, Father, I pray Your Spirit now come and calm down us here today. Calm our hearts. May Your Spirit fill our hearts and our minds and our emotions that we may sense You here. That we will know that we have been in Your presence. That Your Word, the truth, has been read, and that we will understand what that truth is. And, Lord, speak to the heart of each one here just what they need to hear this morning. And Lord, I thank You for what You're going to say in Your name. Amen. Once again, verse 12 is the key to understanding all of this. Do not love like Cain. We talked about this last week, Cain and Abel. Abel brought the sacrifice before God. That was the fat of the lands. Cain brought the fruits of his labor in the fields and the vegetables and all of that kind of stuff. In other words, Cain was saying, accept me the way I want you to accept me. You accept me because I have worked hard. And God did not accept him that away. He gave him plenty of opportunity to repent. He told him that sin was crouching at his door. He gave him every opportunity to do that, and he did not. And he said, if I can just silence Abel, then everything, God will have to accept me. It is the same way that our world is saying today, if I can just silence those Christians, then I can do what I want without any grief, without anybody telling me what is right or wrong. Same thing. So as you look at these verses below, do not be like Cain. That is not the way that we as born-again children of God are to respond. That is not how we think. That is not how we are being transformed. But there are some things we need to do in order to be transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. The first thing is we've got to relinquish our right of self-determination to God's Word and God's will. We must relinquish that right that we will do what we want to do, that we know what is best, that it is all about us. We've got to relinquish that. That's an old nature that we have. That word relinquish means to cease to keep, to cease to claim. I will decide what is right and wrong for me. I will decide what I will do with my life. I will decide how I will respond in each one of these circumstances. We must relinquish that. God has placed within every person the ability to choose. Understand, all authority comes from God. So that come from God Almighty. It is a gift that He has given each one of us. And He will never force you to choose a way that you will not choose in and of yourselves. Now, there are times He makes it easier one way or the other, but He will not force that upon you. It is a decision you must make. Will I submit my will to His? Will I submit how I view these events to Him? Will I submit my failures to Him and His will? Will I submit what I want to do? Folks, salvation is a choice in which we see the need for a Savior. Cain saw the need, but he chose otherwise. Salvation is a choice in which we see the need for forgiveness. We see the Lord Jesus Christ up on the cross took the penalty of our sins, and we choose to accept Him as our Lord and our Savior. It is a choice you have to make. Once that choice is made, though, He takes over. And He forgives us not just of our sin debt, but He places within us His blessed Spirit, guaranteeing earnest, if you will, guaranteeing what is to come. And He adopts us into His family. He says, mine to all of creation. And He begins to transform us. How we think, how we respond, how we see this world into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to know it is a process. I would like to say it happens all at once, but it does not. And no matter how old you are, it continues. I hear some of my older adults go, man, what? No, it was Charles Stanley. Charles Stanley was being interviewed by his son, Andy Stanley. And he and Andy had interviewed a lot of other pastors. Now, his dad is, I think, 87. And he sat down with his son and he said, son, I've got one question for you. Does it get any easier as you get older? Now, he's the oldest one out there. And his son said, Dad, you're the oldest one out there. No, it does not get easier, but it can get more consistent as we learn faster to back away, as we learn quicker to identify those feelings within us, those desires within us. It is a process. Philippians chapter 2. Verse 12, it tells us to work out our salvation. Not earn our salvation, but to work it out into the extremities, to work it out in this world that we have. It is a continual process that we are going through. And our attitudes are to be changed to that of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at Philippians 2, verse 5. Philippians 2, verse 5. Paul says, your attitude should be the same as Christ Jesus. You ever look at your child and said, you need to change your attitude? No amens? Okay? You understand, that's what the Lord Jesus Christ does to us at times. You need to change your attitude. You got some stinking thinking going on. Your attitude should be the same as Christ Jesus, who being the very nature of God, did not consider equality God something to be grasped. Hear what he says. He is in equality. He is equal to God the Father, different in positions and structure, but equal to God. And when God said it is time to come down to earth, Jesus didn't say, "No, I don't think so, God. That's below my stature. If I go down there, then they're going to do all sorts of bad stuff to me. I don't think that's a good idea, God." He did not do that. But look what it says. He made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. I understand the will, Father. I understand the need. Yes, I will do it. Now, he left the throne of glory. He set every bit of that aside to be born of a teenage, out-of-wedlock girl. For you and me. And being found in likeness, in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. There is where he's taking us. God, whatever's mine is yours. Whatever you want to bring is yours. However you want to handle this is yours. If you want me to look bad here, God, that's up to you. If you want me to be successful here, that's up to you. I only want you to receive the praise and glory and do what you say. We must relinquish. He relinquished himself to God's word. A son would be given. He would be bruised and crushed the head of Satan. And he submitted himself to God's will, the cross. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 36 to 39, you see that in the Garden of Gethsemane. As he is sweating drops of blood, "Father, I don't want to do this. If there's any other way to accomplish this, let it be done with that. Nevertheless," what did he say? "Not my will, but yours." God, now understand. When we're going through those tough times, he's not looking for the angelic voice which says, "Oh God, I thank you that this is happening to me. I thank you, how terrible." That's not what he's looking for. "God, I don't want to go through that. If it's my will, no. Nevertheless, your will, not mine. I submit, I relinquish my will and how I respond to you." As a born-again child of God, you have your own personal Gethsemanes. And you will be crossways with yourself. And you will choose either be in the line of Cain or be in the line of God's plan and purpose. Choose carefully. The second thing, our relinquished choices will be tested with opportunities for actions and works. It's not enough just to make the decision. Decisions are easy. But they will be tested. They will be solidified. They will be strengthened within you. Go back to 1 John. Look at verse 18. Verse 18. "Dear children, do not love with word or tongue, but with action and truth." Notice, action and truth. You need both of those. Action in the lives of others, but based upon the truth of God's word. Our actions can be hindrances of times or enablers at times. We can act certain ways in which to be more acceptable to the ways of sin, and we are not to do that. It is action and truth. There may be times that you believe all the right things, that you say all the right things, but you're not doing anything. Boy, you're quiet. Let me say that again. There are times you may believe all the right things. You may say all the right things, but you're not doing anything. Look at James chapter 2. You go left just a couple books. James chapter 2. James is saying the same thing. Look in verse 14. What good is it, my brother, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith really save him? Or can such faith really change him into the image of Jesus Christ? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one says to him, "Go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed," but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is that faith? What good is it? Does it change anything? No, they're just words. In the same way, faith by itself, it is not accomplished by action, is dead. It does not accomplish anything in your life. It doesn't change anything. Go back to 1 John chapter 2. Look at verse 16. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity, how can the love of God be in him? Folks, he's talking not just about material goods, but he's talking about how we look at one another, judging one another as a person, talking about encouraging one another, helping one another, walking through the valley of the shadow of death and doubt with one another. How can you do that and not have any pity or desire to change? How can you have the faith necessary to believe? Whether God leads you to do anything or not, their condition drives you to their knees and you are in intercession or prayer for them. How can you? See, you may be reading all the right things, attending all the services. You may even be tithing. All good and necessary. But the real test is, what are you doing in the lives of others? Who are you investing your life in? There was a girl once, and it was nighttime, and the storms were raging, and Mama put her to bed, said her nightly prayers, walked out the door. 30 seconds later, "Mom, can you come in here, please?" She goes, "I'd really like for you to stay." Mom says, "Jesus is with you." And she said, "Mom, I would like Jesus with a little more skin on him." Folks, the world needs to see Jesus with a little more skin on him. And that's not through what we say. It is what we do. How we love. How we walk through the valleys with them. That takes a choice. "Well, Randy, I might get hurt." No, let me rephrase that. You will get hurt. Because people are stupid. And they don't always respond the way you think they should. "Well, Randy, that doesn't sound like a very good plan." It's not my plan, it's God's plan. How can you truly understand the hurt an individual carries unless you have walked through that yourself? How can you understand the anxieties that people go through unless you also have walked through that anxiety? And I've noticed that we want to keep those times hidden. We're not going to tell you about the hurts. We're not going to tell you about the fears. Because we're men. And we don't want to appear weak. Folks, Jesus appeared weak every single day. Do you understand? He placed His whole mission in the hands of 11 men that all ran from Him at the cross. I still remember the verse. I think it was Thomas. Jesus was telling him something. He says, "Now we believe. We believe that You are the Son of God." And Jesus goes, "What, you believe now? Now you did it? After all the miracles and all the... this?" And there was weakness in the cross. He could have stopped it. It says He could have called 10,000 angels. But He didn't. I would have been tempted to bring down a lightning bolt or two just to show that I could have done it. But He went as a lamb. Weak. so that we might be able to be forgiven of our sin debt. If He loves us that much and He invested Himself in us that much, how can we say no to those around us? The third thing is we must also find a way to relinquish our failures and inaction to God's Word and His love. Verse 19. This then is how we know we belong to the truth and how we set our hearts at rest in His presence whenever our hearts condemn us. Folks, we sin. There's times we say things that we wish we hadn't. There's times we respond in ways that we had. Folks, we've all got failures in the past that we would just as soon stay there. And Satan keeps bringing them up. We must relinquish our failures and those times of inaction to God's Word and love because our own hearts will condemn us. You call yourself a Christian, but yet you did this. You say you have faith, yet you did this. Or you responded in this way. Or you didn't respond at all. And your heart condemns you. And Satan knows exactly how to touch those buttons. How? How do we calm ourselves when we are crossways with our own being? John tells us, because we must relinquish our failures. We still have that old rebellious heart at times. And sometimes the thing gets out of the box and it leads the way with fearfulness. You know, Paul even struggled with this. Look at Romans chapter 7. We all try to be perfect, but we are not perfect beings, and we live in an imperfect world. And there's times that we will not respond or act as Christians should. I want you to come here, not to justify, but to understand and not to be caught off guard. Look at verse 14, start there. Chapter 7 of Romans. We know that the law is spiritual. He said, but I am unspiritual. In and of himself is what he's saying. In my fleshly being. Sold as a slave to sin. Verse 15, I do not understand what I do at times. You catch yourself there? I don't understand. Why did I do that? I know that you don't respond that way. I know what God is and what He has said. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree with the law that the law is good. Look down with me in verse 21. So I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. Sin is crouching at the door and it desires to have you, but you must master it. Do not be like Cain. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law, in His Word. But I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. Verse 24, you probably have felt this way. What a wretched man I am. Do not be surprised when you find yourself mimicking these same words. And the evil one will come to you and say, why go on? You're a fake. You're a fraud. You're weak. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Verse 25. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now go back. Go back to verse 19 in chapter 3. This then is how we know that we belong to the truth. In those times in which our hearts even condemn us, whenever our hearts condemn us, for God is greater than our heart and He knows everything. He knows who you are. He knows the desires of your heart. He knows that you really do desire to make the right decisions and to respond. He knows that. And He also knows, according to Psalms, that you're just dirt. and we respond that way at times. Do not be surprised when you call out, "What a wretched man I am." We don't know what to do, but God does. And God is greater than our heart. Our heart is not the final statement. God is. And He knows we hold fast. Look at verse 23. He knows we hold fast and we believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ. And we know that we long to love one another and as He has commanded. And verse 24, that we obey His commands and live by Him. He knows that's the desire of our heart and our spiritual being. And He knows we fail. Your heart is not the final statement. Your fears are not the final statement. God is. And He knows you. So do not be surprised when you make that wrong decision tomorrow. Do not justify it. It is sinful. But we have a loving Father who longs for that repentant heart where we confess it. God, I didn't do right there. And say right there. God, anxiety and fear is just racking my mind, and I know what Your Word says, but it seems to have me. God understands. And His Word, His final Word, is Psalms chapter 46, verse 10. You don't have to look there. Just be still and know I am God. Do not be surprised when the world hates you and you're crossways with it. Do not be surprised when you're crossways with yourself and your heart screams out, "I'm a wretched being." Don't be surprised. Be thankful that we have a loving God who understands us, and He will not stop the transformation process into the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we take that final breath, will be the final transformation in which we will be like Him. Because we will see Him as He is. And our glorified bodies will no longer battle this heart of sin. I look forward to that time when I no longer have to battle the desires of a sinful heart. But until that time, we will make those decisions. We will that please Him. We will allow God to direct and transform. And we will just simply say, "Thank You, God, for where You're taking me." Be still. Still that heart down. And know that I am Your God. Let's pray. Father, I do thank You for Your Word. Lord, I thank You that You have not demanded perfection from us. Because we can't do it. We demand it of ourselves, but You don't demand that. Father, sometimes we settle. I'm good enough. And we're never good enough. And Lord, I thank You that we can be joyful this morning that You have the final word. Not the world, not our heart, not our failures. You have the final word. And You have told us in Your Word that You will complete the good work You have started within us. So we will just simply say, thank You, Lord. Thank You for what You are doing. Father, You've given us the ability to choose. And there's some choices to be made this morning. They don't know who You are as Savior. Nothing I have said matters to them. They would like it. But the only word You have for them is come and receive Me. But for the most of us, we struggle in this world. And we long for a better time. But until that time, we will allow You to do the work within us that You see is necessary. Father, change your minds, change your hearts. That will change our actions. And we will very simply trust You in Your name and Your glory alone. Amen. Stand with me, please. We will
294.
Sing 294 in the Big Book. Folks, altars are open. Not my altars. Not the altars of this church or denomination, they're God's altars. Come and come quickly as we sing.